encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to open up the Scriptures, your holy word, the holy word that is never wrong. Help us, Lord, to look at it. Help us, Father, to be willing to learn new things about ourselves, new things about you. Sometimes, Father, we can be kind of stuck, and we just want to come to church and just have what we know reinforced. But, Father, that's only a part of it. There's also this whole long journey of sanctification, which is growing closer and closer to you. Help us, Lord, to do that in our thoughts, in our actions, and just overall in our lives. Pray for Children's Church, Lord, that you help the kids to learn. And we pray for Vacation Bible School in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John's here, last book, John, fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 10, and it is divided into two parts. In the first part, Jesus has presented himself for who he is, and this information has perplexed and divided the people. They called Jesus a demon. They called him insane. They say he's not worth listening to. Others said he doesn't have a demon because look at all the good things he's doing. So you see, they're confused. Well, some of them are confused. Some of them are determined. There's all this community that is rubbish. They're not melding together as one. There's friction in the community. And you know, that's the thing about Jesus. People either love him or they hate him. At the mention of the name of Jesus, you never know whether to pucker up or duck. Because you're either going to get kissed or you're going to get it in the kisser. Because with Jesus, there's just no middle ground. People love him or they hate him. In the second section of John chapter 10, it begins, or as it begins, we find Jesus entering the temple. During the feast of dedication, this version of the Bible says, the feast of dedication is what we call Hanukkah. This is a time that the Jews celebrate the Maccabean revolt and the restoration of the temple that took place in about 160 BC. I'll read a small portion of that, but let's go to there just a second. But you know, let me say this. At the time of the Feast of the Dedication, that's what we call Hanukkah. Now, Christmas is coming up, and there's, you know, always a little buzz. You know, do you say Merry Christmas, or you say Happy Holidays, because there's people celebrating other holidays. Now, let's just pause for a moment and reflect on what does Happy Hanukkah mean? Happy Hanukkah means, I hope you have a good day celebrating the restoration of the temple, which was done when the Maccabean army killed all those Greeks. So, I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to settle for Merry Christmas, the time when God sent a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and the angels proclaimed, peace on earth, goodwill to man. Because I think I'd rather celebrate that than celebrate a military battle. Just happy holidays isn't going to work for me this year, sorry. John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, now let's assess what's been said earlier in the chapter, because that's what's led up to this discussion. Okay, Jesus has described himself. This is what they're not clear about. Jesus has described himself as the door. He's described himself as the good shepherd. He's described his mission as life-giving for those who know him. And also Jesus said he would lay down his life for those who believe. And he'll take it up again. And that he has authority given to him from God. So these guys want some clarity on this, and they are demanding. So we go back up to verse 25, we pick back up there again. It says in John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it's not for the good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Okay, let's pause there for a second. Now, it says in verse 31 that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, do not confuse where it says the Jews. Do not confuse the Jews mentioned here with the general Jewish public. Okay? These Jews that are being talked about here, they're members of the Sanhedrin. And that's the case most of the time in the four Gospels. When it says the Jews, most of the time it's talking about the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the rulers of the Jewish faith. Okay. It says that they picked up stones to stone him. Now, just how much danger do you think Jesus was in at that moment of being stoned? So all these guys, they picked up rocks. They got their arm caught. Is anybody going to throw the rock? The answer is no. Because if we turn forward a few pages to John chapter 18, verse 31. There we read, this is part of the crucifixion story, but Pilate, the governor, said to them, the same Jews, said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Okay, these are the guys that were going to stone the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. These are the guys that are going to stone Jesus in John chapter 10. And these are the guys that are saying, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see how they're moving the pieces and around to their knees? So here they are making this big spectacle of how shattered they are that Jesus has committed blasphemy, that they're going to stone him to death. Hogwash. They're going to do no such thing. But Jesus is not unnerved by them in the least. But in the midst of the conflict in John chapter 10, Jesus is standing before this crowd of religious leaders. They're all holding stones. They have no intention of throwing those stones. All they're doing is making a show of how important they are so that all the general public can see how wonderful they are and how horrible Jesus is. But you know, Jesus, unfazed by this, says in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Of the things I read in the scriptures, this is probably the thing that I like the most about Jesus. People try and paint him in a corner, and then he is just like totally comes out of left field with something brand new. It's like, and they're all like, huh? Now, he says, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? Now, we have the luxury of being able to read ahead and see what's going to happen and all that. But this had to have caught the Jews off guard. I can see them, you know, as I would be doing, rifling through the file folders of their minds, trying to recall, where does it say you are gods? Where in the Bible does it say we are gods? But Jesus knew exactly where to find it. He knew to find it in Psalm 82:6. You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Do you ever think about that? You and I were created in the image of God. And God gave us dominion over the earth and everything in it. So we're like in charge of all the stuff on the earth. We're like, I use this word in its absolute loosest form. We are like gods on the earth. I'm not implying in any way that we are Yahweh, the great God, the majestic God, the creator of heaven and earth. But we are like generic little gods, little Elohim gods. We're not Yahweh God, but we're like little Elohim gods. Little gods, lesser gods. Okay, very little and very lesser, but that's what we're like. We look like gods, created in God's image. See, we act, we think, we as humanity, we reason, we plan, sometimes plot, and we build. It sets us way apart from the animal world. We're like gods. We store up for our future, and we protect our past. We are like gods. We love, we bless, we forgive, we redeem. We're like gods. Now, even though all this is true, we're still not and never will be the immortal God, or even an immortal God, that's worthy of praise. Because you just have to love a verse when it says, I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you, and then it's immediately followed by another verse that starts, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So you're God, but you're going to die. Because you're really no big deal. The Pharisees are there, and Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus continues in verse 35. If he called men gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, and if you say of him, whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I'm the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of the Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Okay, bear in mind, this is the crowd standing around. They all have rocks in their hands. Jesus says this short statement. They have rocks. They're ready to arrest him. And he just leaves. How does he do that? But you know what? The statement that Jesus made is a huge challenge to those people. Because he's taken the Bible and he said, he finds a psalm that says, you are God's. And they want to accuse him of saying he's the Son of God. But he's, you are God's. And then you don't like me because I said I'm the Son of God. So there's this conflict. There's this rub going on there. And so they decide to arrest him, but he just walks away. But this thing that Jesus says, this is the challenge for every person that's alive at that time and every person that's alive at this time. What he says is, what he asks is, do you accept what the scriptures say? And he asks, do you believe what Jesus says? And do you believe in the works that Jesus did? Just flat out, you know, do you believe in the scriptures? You don't have to answer, but the answer is yes or no. Do you believe in what Jesus said? And the answer is yes or no. And do you believe that Jesus did the works that are in the Bible? And the answer is yes or no. These Jews did not believe. As the story of Jesus unfolds, these Jews are the ones who will see to it that Jesus is crucified. These are the people who will offer Jesus up on the altar of the cross for the sins of the world, but they will refuse to partake in the sacrifice that God required. These are the ones who rejected the stone that God sent to be the chief cornerstone of the redemption of God. They rejected Jesus because they thought they could build the house of God. They thought that man could build the house of God. But you know, the little stones can only build a little house. Little stones can only build a little house fit for little gods. They cannot build the temple for the Almighty God. Because the temple for the Almighty God, that temple is built with such a magnitude that it can only be built by God Himself. Too often, even as believers, we settle for things built by and for the little gods. We settle for things built by little gods. Things like new cars, things like bigger houses, things like fit and healthy bodies. We settle for those things. We say, oh, if my health would just hold up, then this. We ignore the things that are built by the Almighty God. Things like forgiveness of sin, redemption of our lost souls, and eternal life that awaits for those who believe. Eternal life in heaven. Sadly, sometimes, even when we accept the gifts of God, we treat them, the great gifts of God, we treat them like they are the gifts made for the little gods. So, if you get a new car, how long do you feel good about that? You know, if you get a new car, you feel good about it for a week, for a month, for a year. You know, there always seems to be some amount of time that passes, and then it's not your new car anymore, it's your old car. Might have to do with how many trips you go to the mechanic, but after a while, it changes from your new car to your old car. But what about the forgiveness of your sins? How long does it take until that feels normal? Does it take a week? A month? A year? How long until being forgiven is just normal in your life? It's just Yeah, the Lord loves me, so what? Sometimes we forget and we let things that have been built by the hand of God, we let those things become things that have been built for and by the lesser gods. Don't confuse those two things. You see, the things that are built for the lesser gods, those are temporal things. Those are cars that wear out, houses that burn down. Those are things that crash and cave in. But the things that are built by Almighty God, these are the things that will last eternally. So we must accept what the Scripture says. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, Christianity isn't something that we do. It's not something that people can see when they look at us. No. Christianity is something that wells up from a well that's deeper than we can imagine, and that something that has been coming forth since the dawn of time, that has been coming forth since Adam and Eve took that bite of that apple in the Garden of Eden. God's forgiveness has been stemming up like a fountain, ready to erupt in the hearts and lives of every single individual everywhere, not to conform us, but to transform us, to make us think different, to be different, to act different, to talk different, to be changed. Don't let that become common. We need to believe what Jesus said. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one.
Amen.
And somebody said, "Well, what about all the Buddhists? They're good people." Yeah, sure, they're good people. But no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. I said, "Well, yeah, but there's got to be..." I don't know if there's got to be, but this is what I do know. Because I believe in the Scriptures and I believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So is there another way?
No.
I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is there another way? I don't see it. So does it make a difference whether we tell these kids? Does it make a difference? No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what if they're really, really good? I don't know. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not here to answer all the questions that can possibly be answered. I'm only here to tell you what the Bible says. Because I accept what the Scriptures say, and I believe what Jesus said. And we have to also then believe in the works that Jesus did. In John 14:2 and 3 says, in my Father, Jesus is speaking, he says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is not our imagination. He is not a lesser God whom we have conjured up and who we think about. Jesus is the one true Son of God, sent by God to redeem the world. And if he came and he said he was coming back, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Because he's right now currently preparing a place for us. And he promises that he will come again. And that he will take you to himself. That's
what Jesus does. Let that come alive in your heart. Let that change you and transform you. Let that message break down the walls. Your walls of jealousy, walls that you've built for the lesser God of your own pride, tear that wall down. That the wall of the eternal Yahweh God can be built. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. 3 days later, he created the sun. So, how did he do that? I don't know. But I know this. One day in my life, I was in a place where I needed some help. And I got to that place where I knelt down and I prayed, Lord, I'm in a tight spot here and I need your help. And I acknowledge that he was God and that I was a sinner. And then in the next moment, I received his son. I stood up and all outward appearance was the same, but everything inside had changed.
Hallelujah.
Transformed. Does it mean I've always walked perfectly? Oh, you don't know me. If you'd even ask that question, I'll blow up before the day is over. Hopefully I'll get out of church. But I'll blow up before the day is over. I'm confident. I'm confident I'll disappoint myself. But I'm also confident that God will not disappoint me. I'm confident that his scriptures are true, that Jesus is who he said he is, and that I can believe in the works that he did, including dying on the cross for my sins and resurrecting from the dead, that we who believe might. That is the message. Let it sink in. Believe it. Share it. So in the church, we give you an opportunity to participate in VBS. In big ways, like being a teacher. In little ways, like coming on Friday to help clean up. Because it's all a part of putting the message out. You know, my wife cooks meals for me. She starts by getting that out of pan. And then she turns the stove on. Then she adds a little oil. Then she'll throw in a couple of eggs. And what began with a series of little menial things, in the end, becomes this beautiful meal that sustains my physical life and increases my love for her. You can get a lot from cracking an egg and dumping it in the hot pan. It's all part of serving God. It's all part of loving one another. Let's stand together, worship him. How great you are. We created in your image, but we, Lord, are not great. We are your humble servants, seeking, Lord, only to bring honor and glory to you. Pray this week that you help us to do that in everything, Lord.